Amen. We come now to our confessional reading for this evening in the Smaller Forms and Prayers book. We turn to page 261, getting close to the end of the last pages of the Forms and Prayers, page 261. And we have two shorter articles from the Canons of Dort that we're reading tonight. This is Head 1 of the Canons of Dort, Article 11, page 261. And then we'll read Article 17. And so I'll read the bold, and then let's read the text of the articles together, two shorter articles. We can read them together. So I'll say the bold of Article 11 there on page 261. Election unchangeable. Just as God Himself is most wise, unchangeable, all-knowing, and almighty, so the election made by Him can neither be suspended nor altered, revoked or annulled, neither can His chosen ones be cast off, nor their number reduced. And then over to Article 17, the salvation of deceased infants of believers. Since we must make judgments about God's will from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they, together with their parents, are included, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children whom God calls out of this life in infancy. It's the confession we hold in common. Let us turn to first a reading from Zechariah chapter 8, and we'll look at this just briefly towards the conclusion of our sermon. That's page 1112. Page 1112 in the Bibles, in the Blue ESV Bibles. If you find Matthew chapter 1, it's back just a few pages from there. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1-8. Zechariah 8, beginning our reading at verse 1. And the word of the Lord of the hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of the people in those days, shall it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. And now let us turn back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, page 335 in the Pew Bibles. And our text is really one verse, verse 23. But for context, we will read from the middle of verse 15 down to verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Again, that's page 335, and I'll begin reading in the middle of verse 15. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." So far, the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the verses leading up to that great statement of faith in verse 23, the whole situation leading up to it is unusual. That's one word for it. It's full of gross sin, prophetic confrontation, prophetic judgment, prophetic announcement. Everything leading up to verse 23 is unusual in those kinds of ways. But when all of those things are over, the death of a child is something which is not unusual. There were unusual circumstances here and the prophetic announcement of it and all of that, but that a child of a believer would die, that is not unusual. It is a commonly shared suffering. And then the expression of hope, the expression of faith, the expression of peace, that is not tied to the unusual circumstances. Nathan the prophet has given a prophetic word of judgment. Nathan the prophet never said any prophetic words of hope. Where did this hope come from? The hope is not unusual. The hope is not anything about these unusual circumstances. The hope is the commonly shared hope of all believing parents. The hope is not based on some prophetic statement with regards to this situation. The hope is based on the promises that God gave to Abraham and to, through Abraham, to all of God's people. The promise that I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And so when we come to the events of the death of a little one, and then the hope expressed by David as a repentant, believing parent, we are not looking at something for one situation. We are looking at a commonly shared suffering and a commonly shared hope. A commonly shared peace. Our theme, brothers and sisters, is this: God brings little ones to glory by His gracious choice. And this is a narrower theme in some ways than we usually have, but even today, this is a suffering which is common to many. And if it is not something which has touched your own family, you have brothers, sisters, extended family members, friends who face this suffering. Our first point is peace in sorrow, and our second point is peace in Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, the death of little ones is a sorrow shared by many, many throughout the centuries. Modern medicine, which in many ways was still behind the basic cleanliness laws of the Old Testament just 150 years ago, well, it has advanced dramatically in the last 200 years. But as one data site put it, writing about recent centuries such as the 1700s compared to today, quote, the chances that a newborn survives childhood have increased from 50% to 96% globally, end of quote. The canons of Dort were written about unchanging truths gleaned from the scriptures, but they were written in that situation, in that circumstance. In 1619, it was a time of very high infant and childhood mortality rates in Europe. As Dr. Venema once put it in an article about the Canons of Dort 117, quote, in the early 17th century, the infant mortality rate was much higher than is often the case today. It was rare that a family had not been touched by the death of an infant child. Many families of Reformed believers were likely to have witnessed the death of several of their children. End of quote. You may know the life account of the English theologian John Owen, born just a few years before the Canons of Dort were written. He and his wife Mary had 11 children. 10 of those children died before the age of 7. Their one child who lived into adulthood, she died soon after she was married. Now that would have been unusual, but it would have been equally unusual for a family of 11 to say that all of their children survived to a good old age. This is a sorrow. It is a sorrow which is not made less by the fact that it is a commonly shared sorrow. And today, a child is much safer for a variety of reasons. But as long as we are on this earth, there will be little ones who are lost. And for all of the scientific and medical advancements and all of those kinds of things that we have seen in the recent past, there are still areas where medicine cannot go, cannot assist, often does not know what is going on, or if it does, has no way of helping. And what I'm speaking about now is the loss of little ones still in the womb. And so many little ones are lost before the day of birth. But again, that this is a commonly shared sorrow by God's people today and in the past, it does not make it any less a sorrow. You know, the expression "died in a good old age," that is a biblical expression. It's used in Genesis to describe the death of Abraham. There is no equivalent expression for the death of a little one. Pain in childbirth is the first explicit curse as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. Death is part of the curse. And the curse is felt acutely when pain in childbirth and the curse of death are put together. Facing this sorrow, this commonly shared sorrow, David expresses his hope. "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." What is the ground of this hope? I said in the introduction, there's all kinds of unusual things going on in 2 Samuel 12. There's prophetic judgment upon the child. There's all those things. But there is not a specific prophetic word of hope. Where did David get this hope from? Article 17, since we must make judgments about God's will from His word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they, together with their parents, are included. What covenant is that? It's the covenant promise, not made just to David, made to Abraham, and through Abraham to all of God's people. "I will be a God to you and to your children after you." The promise repeated often in the New Testament, the promise repeated in the birthday of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. "I will be a God to you and to your children after you." That is the gracious promise. That is the ground on which David is standing. "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." And so David mourns, but there is peace in the mourning. It is mourning with hope. We do not mourn as those without hope. Does this apply in the loss of little ones? This certainly applies in the loss of little ones. We do not mourn without hope. God's grace is for all of his people. And God, by his grace, has chosen many little ones to go straight into the arms of glory. When parents who lose an infant would put on the tomb, as my own grandparents did some years ago when they lost a son 2 days old, safe in the arms of Jesus. Is that presumptuous? No, it is standing upon the promise. God's gracious covenant, which is for you and your children after you. David mourns, not without hope. In this case, he actually, his weeping stops when he finds that the son is dead. That is more to do with the fact that the son has been struggling, so it's not a shock. And this is, we see this also with the loss of older saints. There may be an older saint who begins to struggle, perhaps because of heart attacks, and so it's going on for maybe 7 days, as this was. This was for 7 days, the text tells us. And so there's weeping all through that time, and there's the beginning of the processing of grief, and then when the moment passes and when the saint is no longer with us, well, it is not a shock. There have already been 7 days of grieving. And so it may be that in that sense the mourning stops when the suffering of this earth ends. There has already been time to process the grief. David is mourning, but it is not a mourning without hope. It is grounded on the gracious covenant, not on the sign of the covenant. Verse 18, on the seventh day the child died. When were Hebrew children circumcised? On the eighth day. It's not that he has hope because his child was circumcised. It's not like when a New Testament child would be born, we have to quick rush to have a baptism because that itself is our hope. No, it's not in the visible expression of the sign. It's in the promise itself. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. It's not because David is so godly. It's because he is a repentant sinner trusting in his Lord. God's grace is this, that he sent his son to die for sinners. Sent his son to die for those who are sinful by nature. Little children are not innocent. They are sinful also by nature. But our hope is not by their nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they, together with their parents, are included. This is the hope, the sure hope, for all godly parents. So David is ready to worship God. He has peace in his sorrow. And so the first thing he does, verse 20, when the suffering of his child is done, the first thing he does is he gets up, verse 20, he washes, he puts on new clothes, and he goes to the house of the Lord, and he worships. We mourn, but not without hope. Our mourning, we can go from the house of mourning to the house of the Lord. And John Owen I said he and his wife buried 10 of their children in early childhood. Two of their daughters, Mary and Eliza, were buried 1 month apart in the spring of 1647. In that same year, John Owen completed and published one of the most beautiful Christian books of the whole 17th century, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. We see death, and we have peace in the sorrow, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Because His death is where our sins and where the sin nature of little ones is paid for and covered. And in His death is the death of death. He is great David's greater son. He is not a sinner who remains in the tomb. He is the sinless one who conquers the grave. And His resurrection, as the apostle said, is the first fruits of our resurrection. And that is the resurrection hope of every believer. And that is the resurrection hope that all godly parents have for their children. Listen to the resurrection hope of David's profession. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so, brothers and sisters, we've already gone from the shared sorrow to the shared hope. Let's look more at this shared hope in what is our second point, peace in Jerusalem. Scripture tells us that we cannot really picture what heaven is like. As the prophet Isaiah, later quoted by the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, has said, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." But the fact that we cannot really imagine the glory of heaven does not mean that we shouldn't think about the glory of heaven at all. And so the apostle also says in Colossians 3, verses 2 to 4, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So what is the teaching of Scripture? We can't really imagine what heaven is like. At the same time, it is appropriate and right for us to think about heavenly glory within the bounds of Scripture and to set our mind and our heart on these things. And so we're going to think about three passages in this second point. We're going to think about three texts that say something about heaven. And we're going to consider these in the light of God's promises. Let's first turn to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to spend most of our time on this one. Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And then later we'll go to Isaiah and Zechariah and put those together. But we'll spend most of our time here in Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 3, verse 5. "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Article 11, speaking about election. The election made by God can neither be suspended nor altered, revoked or annulled, neither can his chosen ones be cast off, nor their number reduced. Every number of the elect is surely counted and surely named. Their name will never be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. Now, we can think about this even directly with reference to lost infants. When do we name a baby? You know, that's a cultural and family decision. The Hebrews often, and we know this for, you know, from John the Baptist's naming, and it's very likely that this is the same thing that David and Bathsheba would have done. The Hebrews named their boys on the eighth day when he was circumcised. Remember, 2 Samuel 12, the child died on the seventh day. It is very likely this is why the child is not named, why the son has no name in 2 Samuel 12. Culturally, when do most families name a baby in the United States? Usually on the day of their birth. So now a family has a decision. Godly parents or a single godly parent faces the death of a little one in the womb. I know some Christian parents who have given that little one a name. I know others who have said, this will be an unnamed child. It is a family decision. There's no wrong answer. But brothers and sisters, do you know that there are many unnamed little ones, children of godly parents who were never given a name on this earth, who are named by God Himself? Because they are saved by His gracious covenant promises. And all of the elect, not one of their number will be reduced, and their name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, I've used the word common a few times. Commonly shared suffering, commonly shared hope. But while we use the word common in the sense of this is what many believing parents face, and in that this is what the hope that these believing parents have, there's really nothing common about it. It is God's supernatural, superabounding grace, by which little ones lost from the arms of godly parents on this earth are taken directly into His care. Godly parents ought not to doubt. To state it positively, ought to be sure. Indeed, there's a sense in which we can be more sure for these little ones. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. But what about these little ones who never reach any age of discretion? Dr. Cornelis Venema once put it this way, quote, Article 117 answers specifically a question regarding the election and salvation of the children of believing parents whom God calls out of this life in their infancy. As some of the delegates of the Synod are careful to observe, God did not will that these children should live and grow to an age of discretion. They are children who, in the nature of the case, were not in a position to break the gracious covenant that God had established with them and their parents. End of quote. There is a sense in which we can be more sure for these little ones. We can be confident, even more than confident. We ought not to doubt. We ought to be sure that by His covenant promise, God takes the little ones of godly parents to glory. And so now we have two other texts that go together. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Now God, in His grace, He speaks to us in ways that we can understand. We can't really imagine what heaven is like. And we do know that there will not actually be those who are very old or those who are very young in heaven, because the resurrection body is described in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's a body of not sown in weakness, but sown in power. And so those who die when they are very old, they will be given strong bodies. Those who die with even very weak, even very small bodies, they will be given a resurrection body in power. But for us, in order to give us comfort, because we think in these terms, there are older saints who personally we never knew them when they were younger. Maybe you have a grandparent or a great grandparent who is a godly parent or great grandparent, and you don't even, what is a younger version look like? You don't know. And of course, little ones, we don't know. We don't know what their body of strength was like. And again, I cannot imagine. We don't know. We don't know exactly what any resurrection body of power looks like. But God speaks to us in terms that we can understand, because we think of the young and the old. And so listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 65, describing explicitly the new heavens and the new earth, beginning at verse 17 of Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall there be heard the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. And then Zechariah chapter 8. There are some words in Zechariah that speak about the peace that will come as the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt. There's something here about the joy of children having peace in a city that had been destroyed. There's something here about the joy of seeing children in the spiritual Jerusalem, which is, in the New Testament times, God's church. There's something here about the joy of children and children's voices in any church building. But as the layers, as the prophecies of the Old Testament are often layered, there's a description of perfect peace and fellowship with God in righteousness here in Zechariah 8, which is looking forward to heavenly glory, to the new Jerusalem, and speaking to us in terms that we can understand. Zechariah the prophet says in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." God gives us glimpses of heavenly glory in terms that we can understand. There have been many little ones lost. They are part of the population of heaven. God will not lose any of his elect. He calls some as little ones. He calls some from a good old age. He calls some at unexpected times. But by his grace, God will not lose any. And heaven will have a full population, not one number lost, all of those saved by God's gracious choice. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, you know the full number. You know every name. For us who remain here below, there is mourning, but it is a mourning